We are in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. That's our text today. So if you get your Bibles out to chapter 3 of Hebrews, we continue through this book, and it's been really encouraging. It's been really jam-packed full of great things and great quotes from the Tanakh, great understanding of who Yeshua is. And we get to this whole idea in today's passage about not having a hardened heart or a hard heart. The writer of Hebrews is talking to us about this, and he is using the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness experience. Back when our people were in the desert, coming out of slavery in Egypt, going to the promised land, they were in that wilderness experience for 40 years. And that was a pivotal time in many ways, because in many ways they displayed a lot of faith, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But in a lot of ways, they displayed a lack of faith. So that lack of faith is directly tied to having a hardened heart and not a soft and open heart for God. We look at this wilderness experience, and it teaches us a lot of things. And that's, I think, why the writer of Hebrews is bringing this up. A lot of things that we can learn from, that we can say, these are things we should do, these are things we should not do. And certainly having a hard heart is one of those things he wants to exhort us to not do. But he is encouraging us as well. He's encouraging us to stand strong in the Lord, to connect with each other and learn from each other. And all of these things keep our hearts soft. All of these things give us a soft and malleable heart before the Lord. And having that soft heart, that open heart to God, gives us trust and faith in God, and ultimately that leads us to that peace that we can have that passes all understanding in Yeshua, and rest. That's the idea. So let's begin today in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 7. Let's go there. We'll read the first three verses in the passage. Hebrews 3, 7 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years." In this passage, the writer of Hebrews is again hearkening back to the Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. He is showing about the wilderness experience, and he's actually quoting not the Torah, he's quoting Psalm 95. Now, many of the Psalms talk about that wilderness experience, and Psalm 95 does that. He's quoting Psalm 95, 7 through 11. You may have that notation in your footnotes of your Bible. Actually, he's quoting the last part of verse 7 and then on to 8 through 11. We'll get back to that in a minute. But he's saying here in what we just read, do not harden your hearts. What does that really even mean? We hear the saying, but we know what it really, really means, to have a hard heart. Well, in a nutshell, it means don't close yourself off to God. Basically, that's what it means. Don't reject God. Don't reject his love. Don't reject his ways. Because the result of rejecting God, having a hard heart, the result of pushing God away from us is quite obviously separating from God. That's us willfully separating ourselves from God. Now, I've talked about this quite a bit. God is the source of all life. He is the creator. He created you and I. He is the life giver. The Bible says that he breathed into us when he created us from dust. So every breath we take, everything we do is because of God, because he breathed life in us, because he's the life giver. When we choose to separate from God, it's very intuitive and logical that that absence of being with God, of being this, who is the source of all life, that absence of being with God is the opposite of life. It is going towards death. So you have life and you have death. Life is with God. Death is separation from God. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 5. There are many scriptures that talk about this whole dichotomy between life and death and with God, being with God, and being separated from God. And Rav Shaul here in the book of Romans chapter 2, in this particular passage, he's talking about the judgment of God. He calls it the wrath of God. So let's let's examine that. Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, which here we go again with that hard heart, we see it again, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I love how Scripture just corroborates Scripture. We read one thing in one place, we read it another place. It tells us the same thing. Now, in Scripture, there is a very, very clear example of someone with a hard heart. There's many examples, but probably the clearest and truest example of a hard heart, and you're probably thinking of it right now, is the Pharaoh. We talk about it every year at Passover, Pharaoh's hard heart. Let's read about it. Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. Go there with me. Talking about having that hard heart versus that soft heart for God, Pharaoh certainly had that hard heart of separation from God. Exodus 8, 15. But when Pharaoh saw there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So what's the context of all of this here? Well, this scripture verse, Exodus 8:15, it's right in the middle of the 10 plagues. If you were to go there and you see in your footnotes of your Bible, it's right in the middle of the 10 horrible plagues of wrath, you could say, of judgment that God put on the Egyptian people, put on the Pharaoh, directly correlated to Pharaoh's hard heart, his separation from God, his not listening to God. And when it says here, he saw there was a respite, that means he saw there was a respite from all the plagues, and he said, oh, great, we're done with the plagues. I can continue to have Israel be slaves for me. Who needs that? Who needs that God? Who needs to let them go? Because they were asking Pharaoh on behalf of God, the Lord says, let my people go, so they may go and worship me. That was the whole thing that Moses and Aaron said to the Pharaoh. He wouldn't listen. He goes back and forth, and every time he goes back to separating from God, having that hard heart, guess what? Here comes the wrath in the form of those terrible plagues that completely decimated the country of Egypt at the time, the kingdom of Egypt. Now, that's an example of a really hard heart. Now, the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95, as we said. If we look at the whole psalm, Psalm 95, and you can go and go through the psalm. I'm not going to go through the entire thing. But it's not all about just hardening your heart or our ancestors hardening their heart. If we turn to Psalm 95, 7, and I'm going to now read the first part of verse 7. We read the end part of verse 7, as was quoted from the writer of Hebrews. But he did not put in the first part of 7. So let's read that. Psalm 95, verse 7a. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, that is very different language than the next set of verses, which talk about a hard heart and those my people who didn't have a heart for me in the wilderness. This imagery, this language is much different. What do we see here? We see God depicted as a shepherd caring for us, his sheep. Okay, in verse 7, we read things like, he is our God, the shepherd, God. We are his people, the sheep of his hand. That's very soft language, isn't it? And that language speaks of a relationship. It speaks of a relationship between a shepherd and a sheep, and we know that a good shepherd has a relationship with his sheep, just as God, the good shepherd, has a relationship with us, his sheep. The shepherd loves and cares for the sheep. The shepherd spends time with the sheep, teaching the sheep, showing the sheep how to go about and do things. God is like that with us. But shepherds sometimes have to correct their sheep. And especially when sheep start wandering out of the sheep pen, you know how sheep can be. Sheep are very dumb animals. And you could say that we are sometimes dumb like sheep in our walk with the Lord because we don't listen to the shepherd, because we stray. We kind of go off on our own and do our own thing. Now, why does the shepherd have to bring the sheep back? And have you ever seen images or videos of the shepherd? You know, sometimes the shepherd's got to take that staff and nudge the sheep a little bit. Sometimes the shepherd's got to kind of correct them. We don't like it when we get corrected by God. We don't like it when we're corrected by the shepherd, but sometimes he has to do it when we wander. Now, why does he correct us? A lot of people will say out in the world, well, he corrects us because he's a cruel God, he's a God of wrath, I don't want that kind of a God. You know, you've heard it all before. But he doesn't correct us because he likes doing it. He's cruel like that, or he wants to show us that he's the shepherd and we're the sheep, we're not the shepherd. The shepherd, God the shepherd, corrects us as his sheep, and a shepherd corrects his sheep when he wants to protect them. When they're going to go off and get eaten by wolves if they're not careful. When they're going to leave the sheep pen and fall right off the cliff. Now, he doesn't want that for us, so he's protecting us. It's because he loves us. We are his sheep. So let's continue now with the Hebrews text. If you go to our passage today, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10 now. The writer quotes Psalm 95, as we said, 7 through 11, to tell us not to harden our hearts like our forefathers did in the wilderness. He continues on. Hebrews 3:10. Therefore, I, speaking about God, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. Sounds like sheep, doesn't it? They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, key words here, leading you to fall away from the living God. The writer of Hebrews is admonishing the listeners, those that were listening, because remember, it was an oral culture. They largely were hearing people speak the word of God back then. The listeners back then, us, the readers today, because most of us are reading and also hearing the word of God. The writer of Hebrews is admonishing all of us to be careful, to protect our hearts, to have a soft heart, yes, and protect against a hard heart, because that separation from God, it produces wrath. It produces the opposite of life. It produces death, ultimately, spiritual and then physical. Point number one in our message today, guard against a hard heart. We must guard against a hard heart. Protect your heart. Protect it from getting hardened. Protect it from getting atrophied. Protect it from getting decayed. Take care of your heart before the Lord. Okay, now let's turn back to our Hebrews passage. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 now. We'll just read one more verse. So he moves on, the writer moves on, and he says this next. But exhort one another every day. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we know separation from God, separating from the life source is death. We talked about that. But we know the definition of sin is separation from God. So it's all right there. So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right after telling us not to have a hard heart, this is very specific. The writer of Hebrews then says, encourage each other. Exhort each other. Now that's kind of peculiar in today's world. That's maybe the last thing we're thinking of when we're talking about having a hard heart, right? Because we often think of our faith walk as being this singular thing that we're doing. We are on our own journey. Yes, we are. We're on our own walk with God. Nobody can bring you to God but your own. I mean, the Holy Spirit is what draws us to God, right? Somebody can tell you about God. Somebody can show you. But your faith walk is about you accepting Yeshua, you walking with Yeshua. That's all true. But we tend to think in our very individualistic society and culture, especially here in America, that we can do it all ourselves. We can go through life following Yeshua by ourselves, individualistic. It's never meant to be an individualistic faith. You know, in Judaism, there is this idea of not I, but us, of we. If you look at almost all the prayers in the Siddur, which is the book that we use to sing all of these communal prayers, they're all saying not I. They're saying we. As a community, we're coming before the Lord. As a community, we're encouraging and exhorting each other. And that goes for the body of Messiah, Jew and Gentile together. We need to be exhorting each other. We need to be encouraging each other in the Lord. It's meant to be a faith family, not a faith individual focus. The congregation is vitally important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. This is Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, exhorting and encouraging us. And he says this, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. I'll begin there. For God has not destined us for wrath, there's that word again, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Beautiful. Now we get to verse 11. Catch this. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. I'm not going to quote from the later in Hebrews where it talks about don't forsake the assembly, but you know that scripture, and it's going to be in Hebrews 11. We're going to get to it in the coming weeks. But the whole idea is encourage one another, build each other up, as it says, just as you're doing. A big way we keep our hearts soft is by getting together, learning about God together, encouraging each other in the Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 19. All of these scriptures are connected here, talking about the same things. Shaul, the Apostle Paul in Romans 14, 19 says this, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We come here together in the synagogue. We get together socially and as a group worshiping together for encouragement with each other, for building up, mutual upbuilding. You help me, I help you. That's how it is supposed to go. Point number two, encourage each other in the Lord. This is what this passage is telling us. Encourage each other in the Lord. Now back to the book of Hebrews and our text today, Hebrews 3:14. We'll continue on. For we have come to share in Messiah, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So we've moved on. We've started with a soft heart, not a hard heart, encouraging each other to do that. That was the next thing. And now we come to holding on firm to the end with that original confidence, meaning that original faith in Yeshua. When we look at our faith life, when we look at our walk throughout this life as believers in Messiah Yeshua, it is a marathon. Everybody knows what a marathon is. It's a long race as opposed to a sprint. Marathon is a long race. A sprint is a very short race. Now, you can either live your life as a follower of Yeshua as a marathoner or as a sprinter. You can either pace yourself through your walk with Yeshua, learning, growing. Yeah, you fall a little bit on the way in the marathon. You pick yourself back up. You dust yourself off. You keep going. Or you can be a sprinter. The problem with sprinters, and I'm sure you've known a few sprinters, maybe you've been a sprinter, but if you're a sprinter for God, those are the folks that get all excited about the Lord. They accept Yeshua. They start following Yeshua. They get all in, right? All in right away. And that's all good, don't get me wrong. But they rush in. They rush into the point where they go so fast, they don't stop and truly understand what they're reading. They don't truly understand what the cost is. You know, we have to count the cost, the Bible tells us. So they rush in only to burn out quickly. And I'm sure you have met or known sprinters for Yeshua. This is not a good thing. These folks run, and it's really, really sad when you've seen it. I've seen it a couple of times in my life, and it's just really sad when you see it. They get so excited, but then they burn out, and they could burn out for any number of reasons. You know, they get discouraged. Some believer says something to them mean or wrong, or they get led down the wrong path because they follow this internet preacher or this strange teaching, and they just veer off. They wander as sheep often do. And without that mutual encouragement, like we talked about. So they rush in and they burn out. Now, I believe a big reason why people burn out as sprinters versus marathoners is they don't take the time. They don't take the time and take it really seriously to what? To learn scripture, to learn how to be in fellowship. You know, we live in a society today And we've gone through the whole COVID thing, and we've gone through all this where we're so individualistic and we're so closed. And the advent of social media has even magnified this even more. We can go through all of our life never really talking to somebody because everything's at our fingertips, whether it's TV or social media, or, you know, you could get your groceries delivered. You don't even have to go out and do it, which I love, by the way. It's a good thing. But I'm saying, in general, we have to be careful, because when we don't take the time to learn Scripture correctly, when we don't take the time to be in proper fellowship, a part of being in proper fellowship is learning how to be a believer by looking at the example of fellow believers around you. Maybe there's an older woman or an older man in the congregation that's been a believer for years, and they just give you great encouragement, and you just sit there and listen to their advice. Or maybe it's just a fellow friend that has been with the Lord longer and just gives you that great counsel when you're like, what do I do about this? What does the Bible say about it? Well, you know, they always have the Bible memorized. Well, it says this in Romans or Ephesians, you know, and that's great. We got to take the time to be a marathoner, to learn and grow, because we can't trust everything we read on the internet. We can't trust everything that just feels right. We have to learn to do it the right way. We have to watch out. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. This is an admonishment again from Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, and he says this: be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So it says, be watchful, be careful. Why do we have to be watchful? Why do we have to be careful? Well, because the enemy, the devil, he prowls around trying to take us out of fellowship, take us off the marathon path and put us on the sprinter path, or just discourage us in the Lord overall, completely. He's trying to get us off track, confuse us, discourage us, shoot arrows at us. I'm sure you've had arrows thrown at you, those spiritual arrows, no matter what it might be in your life. But you know what? The Bible talks about our faith walk like it's a battle. There's a battle going on. Now I want to read, let's go to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, another Rav Shaul letter. We're reading a lot from the Apostle Paul today, his writings, being inspired by the Lord and writing these down. And he's talking about just that, going into battle. When you go into battle to fight against or to protect yourself against the flaming arrows of the enemy or whatever it might be, what do you do when you go into battle? You put on armor. This is the classic verses about putting on the armor of God. Because you know what? We could put on many types of armor. People put on armor to not get hurt in this world. But that armor can exist in many, many forms. And a lot of it's unhealthy. They could put on the armor of vices. They could put on the armor of just closing themselves off emotionally to anybody else. Those are not healthy. We're talking here about putting on the armor of God. This is a good thing. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Let's read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Just as a quick aside here, when people hurt us, when people, whether they're believers or not, when people say vicious things to us, when people do things that are just so wrong, so ungodly, we have a tendency to look at them and say, well, they're the cause of it. They're the source of it. I'm going to be mean to them again, or whatever we say. But we've got to remember, we don't battle against flesh and blood. This is the enemy influencing. This is the prince of this world, which is all about separation from God, which is all about sin. And it's really the opposite of how we should be. But what it's saying here is put on that armor of God, because we're not wrestling against those people that are doing that to you. We're wrestling against the enemy and his schemes, and you're not going to be protected. I'm not going to be protected unless we put on the armor of God. God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is that armor of God than any other kind of armor or shielding that you can put on. When we try to do it on our own strength, put on our own armor, whatever that might be, we fail. Those those bullets, those arrows of the enemy pierce through that. But when we put on the armor of God, we can stand in his strength, not ours. We can stand strong. And that's point number three in our message. Stand strong in the Lord. Stand strong, not in your own strength, but in God's strength. Now back to our passage of Hebrews one more time today. We're going to read the last part of the text, the last part of the passage, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. As it is said, he's quoting again, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then he goes on, verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They were unable to enter God's rest because of unbelief. Now, this is obviously talking about the children of Israel and the wilderness experience. When we think of the Israelites in those 40 years, and we go through the Torah all the time, we go through the Torah portions every single week, we read about the history of this, we see, we have to be honest about the whole thing that we see incredible times when Israel had soft hearts, when they were faithful to God. I'm going to recount just a couple of examples here. When they left Egypt, can you imagine leaving everything you knew? I know they were slaves there and I know they wanted to get out, but it still can be scary to leave everything you've known and go out into the great unknown led by God, that pillar of cloud and fire. But they did just that. An incredible amount of faith to just walk out to wherever with God. That's an example of a soft and a faithful heart. What else? Well, walking across the Red Sea. When that Red Sea parted, boy, that would have been kind of scary looking at those walls of water and just walking through, especially when you see Pharaoh's army with chariots, with all their artillery and everything coming against you. Incredible amount of faith to keep moving. That scene at Sinai. Turn with me to that famous scene at Sinai. I mean, this was just a high point of Israel's experience at the very beginning. Exodus 19, 7 and 8. Let's turn there. Now, Exodus 19, 7 and 8 is, of course, right before Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is when the Ten Commandments were given, the Constitution, when they became a nation under God. But Exodus 19 gives us a peering in of Israel's mentality and also their soft heart. Exodus 19, 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and sat and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So incredible periods of faith, of a soft heart, of an open heart seeking God. But then we have to also say there were the opposite times, the periods of doubt, lack of faith, where they didn't trust God. They didn't only just not trust God, they questioned God. They grumbled against God. They grumbled against Moses. They wished they could go back to Egypt. We remember all those times, right? Those times where they just wanted to separate from God. They didn't want anything to do with God. And we've talked about it before. Separation from the life source is never good. The results are disastrous. And what were the results for that generation when they did that? Well, the golden calf incident fallout, hefty price paid for that. Korach's rebellion, another low point in their 40-year history. How about believing the spies' bad report? That was the kicker, right? That was what really got them in that state of unbelief. And what resulted from that state of unbelief, we read, was that they couldn't enter the promised land. They had to die. That whole first generation, besides Joshua and Caleb, had to die out in the wilderness. It took 40 years when it should have taken like a couple of weeks because of their lack of faith, because of their hardened hearts towards God. This was the result. They never entered the promised land. They never entered his peace and his rest, spiritually speaking. Faith is and has always been the ingredient that God wants. If there's one ingredient that God wants from us, It's faith. God doesn't want us to figure it all out. You know, we think all the time, well, I got to figure this out. I got to do this. I've got to. No, you don't. We don't have to figure it all out. It's very vulnerable to say, God, I don't understand. I don't get it. And I'm weak. But you know what the Bible says? In our weakness, he is strong. Because when we realize we can't do it, we get out of the way and God can come in and God can do the work. So we don't have to figure it all out. We just need to have that one ingredient of faith. Trust him. Those that trust in the Lord will have peace and will have rest. And sometimes it's not good to talk about formulas, but this is one of those times where it's the formula. With faith comes rest every time. With God. We're talking about with God. With faith in God, trusting God, opening up with that soft heart to God comes rest. Now, I want you to turn to the Torah, to Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. In this couple of verses, in this passage, we find Moses the leader. Now, this is a pretty rough point in Moses' journey. I mean, for 40 years, he had it pretty rough. But this is a particularly rough part because Exodus 33 comes after Exodus 32, which is the golden calf incident, which is one of the lowest points of unbelief in Israel's history in that 40 years. Now, in this passage here, Moses, coming off of that, can you imagine the discouragement that that man had? He is having one of these moments with God. Now, we know that when we get discouraged or things don't happen, what is the go-to? Certainly for unbelievers, but for many believers. Well, why aren't you here, God? What's wrong? Where are you? Maybe there isn't a God. We go through all those crazy things. Moses didn't do that. In the face of discouragement, in the face of just rebellion, outright rebellion, what does Moses do? He presses in closer with God. He is crying out to God here. This is the famous part where he says, "Show me your ways, God. Show me your glory." And we're going to pick up on that now. In response to Moses' open heart of faith to God, this is what God says, Exodus 33, 14. And he said, God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Moses had not figured anything out at that point. In fact, if I was Moses, I would have been feeling so confused. Lord, why? Why did we go through all this trouble only to have these people just do silly things? And also God was saying, you know, I'm going to wipe them out at different times. Moses did not know what was going on, but he trusted without seeing. That's the definition of faith. Believing without seeing. Do we have that kind of faith? My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So the formula, faith produces rest. Now I want you to turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We've read these words many times before. These are the words of Yeshua. And he's talking to the people around him, his disciples, the crowds that were following him during his earthly ministry. Listen to what he says, just very simply, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love those words. It's just such a wonderful thing. You who labor and are heavy laden. We go around life laboring. We go spinning ourselves up. But Yeshua says, wait, calm down. Come to me. You don't have to figure it out. And I'm have faith, and I'm going to give you rest. Now, we know that true rest for our souls, true peace, comes from knowing Yeshua in our lives. But it means we have to come to Yeshua. We have to come in faith. Point number four, the last point in our message today, is our faith allows us to rest in God. This is the formula. Now, the question for us today is, are we resting with God? But to answer that, we have to ask ourselves, do we have an open and soft heart? Do we have an opportunity to be encouraged by others? Are we standing strong in the Lord and the power of his word and our testimony? Do we have faith? Therefore, are we entering his rest? You may be trying to figure it all out yourself. You may be trying to go about and doing it all on your own, but the Bible tells us a different story. If we follow these exhortations, if we follow this advice, instructions from the writer of Hebrews, we're going to enter that rest. But But we have to have that open, soft heart. We have to have faith, and we have to trust in God. Let's close in prayer. Lord God of Israel, we thank you for your word. As always, Lord God, your word gives us everything we need. It's the source of life because it tells us about you. You are the source of life. Lord, I pray for our community, our congregation, right now, individually and as a community, Lord, I pray that we would have soft hearts for you, Lord, not hardened hearts. I pray that we would encourage each other and not tear each other down. I pray that we would be strong as we study your word, as we exhort and encourage each other, as we learn and as we grow. Lord, we pray for just increased faith for people, no matter what they're going through. Help us to continue to walk through whatever valley, but we know that we're walking with you in faith. And with that, Lord God, may we just truly enter your rest. Lord, on this particular Shabbat, every Shabbat, and really every day, may we come into a state of peace and rest that can only be found in you, Messiah Yeshua. We thank you, God. We praise you. And we give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua the Messiah's name. Amen.